My name's Carolyn, and I will be bringing the Bible reading to you this morning. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading from verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen.
As I was reflecting on marriage, I was thinking about the time as a teenager when my eldest sister got engaged. A few weeks later, I went to a football match with my soon-to-be brother-in-law, and I remember the things the older men said to him at the football match as a result of him being engaged. Some of them I can even repeat to you this morning. But one of the things that was said to Graham at the time was, outside the ground there was roadworks going on, and there was part-time traffic lights, part-time signals, and one of the men suggested getting a part-time sign from those traffic lights and putting it on Graham to indicate the kind of commitment he was now going to have to his beloved Crusaders Football Club, because he was going to be married and he would be a part-time supporter, because there would be other priorities in his life. They were mocking him, bantering him, and anticipating that because of his marital status and changing his marital status, he would be a part-time supporter, that being married would be the trump card, and he would have to make adjustments to his priorities. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, gives a framework to clarify what marriage is about and to help everyone in the context in which he was ministering to think about what are our priorities when we think about husbands and wives. This is what he says. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church and give himself up for her? Well, the church was not in a great condition. The church was not who the church was intended to be. There was all kinds of immorality and rebellion against God, and Christ loved us when we were unlovable. Paul is addressing a culture here where infant females were abandoned more regularly than infant males. A world where Jewish men thanked God on a daily basis that they were not women. And a household code existed where women were viewed as less than equal with men. And into this setting, there are words from Paul that would have been radical, subversive, deeply unsettling to the kind of typical relationships between men and women. Paul was making it clear that the marriage relationship is a priority for a man and for his wife. He's saying, this is the priority. This is what you are to prioritize in every other relationship, in every other demand or commitment that you have. Marriage is your number one priority. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, the previous former priority, your family dynamic, your family community. You've got to leave that behind and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5, 30 and 31. Your marriage, your unit, your community, this new one that has been formed through marriage, is the place that is to be prioritized even above your parents. Every other commitment you have is to find its place beneath the new decision-making unit that is you and your wife, or you and your husband. So that means every other commitment that you have has to come under that. Your career comes second place to your marriage. Your parents come underneath the commitment that you have made in marriage. Your friends, your sports team, your volunteering in church must not be elevated to a status above your marriage. Your marriage is the priority. You'll leave your mum and dad behind as the primary decision-making unit. Got to leave that behind. Be thankful for the influences. Take the good. But actually, the primary decision-making community and unit that you're a part of is now your husband and wife. And God has designed this relationship. And you, by entering into it, are saying, you're saying, this is a new decision-making community. No longer running back to mummy or daddy to find out what you should do. They are not to be the dominant influences in your choices any longer. This new married relationship demands that a man shall leave his father and mother. And that's radical back then, and it's radical today. Your commitment to your husband or wife, according to God's word, is higher than the commitment that you have to your parents. And if you go anywhere else than your husband or your wife to get from that relationship or that community advice or direction that you rely on more heavily, then it will bring division in this new family unit. If, as a husband, you think that every weakness, flaw, vulnerability of yours is going to be shared with your mother-in-law, you're going to close up and you're not going to be vulnerable to your wife. If you think that every time you mess up and do something stupid or silly, then your father-in-law is going to hear about it and you'll never be the kind of man my dad was, then you are not going to be vulnerable. You're not going to open up your life in the way that you should as a husband. If, as a wife, you think that his mummy is going to hear about your inability to cook to the standard that he's used to, or that his work colleague is going to hear about your lack of interest in sex at the weekend, then you are going to close yourself off to him. And you are going to start to go apart from each other because you're actually going to the wrong person with the vulnerabilities and weaknesses that are supposed to be shared in the primary decision-making unit, which is your marriage. Marriage is designed by God to be the one relationship where we can enjoy nakedness. We're going to talk about that more next week as we think about sex. And yes, physically naked in a marriage relationship. But the problem of our culture is that people get naked far too quickly, without being financially stripped bare, emotionally stripped bare. You haven't intertwined your spiritual relationships. Your hopes and regrets and weaknesses and failures are covered up, but you've got your clothes off. And all these other layers that are intended to sustain the physical intimacy of sex are cast aside. You've covered up everything else. You've covered up all that stuff, and you're physically bare, but you're holding back everything else. It's only the level of nakedness that comes through marriage that enables a sexual relationship to be sustained. The physical intimacy is a betrayal of yourself because you're holding back your financial resources. You're holding back your home. You're holding back your ambitions. You're holding back your weaknesses. You're holding back all your regrets. You're not actually sharing all of yourself, but you're sharing the most intimate parts of yourself while covering up all these other vulnerabilities and failures, your future, your emotions, your thoughts about spiritual things. And you're holding all those other things back. You're not committing to this person saying, I'll be with you until death. And you're holding back security for yourself while giving away, at the same time, the most intimate parts of your body. And that's why there's guilt. That's why there's shame, because you know there's an inconsistency in how you're living. You're not giving all of yourself to this person in marriage. You're holding back. You haven't committed to the marriage covenant, but you've engaged in sexual activity. And that's why students talk about the walk of shame on the morning after the night before, returning home after sleeping with someone, because internally there is this thing, I've given part of me away, I've given away the most intimate parts of me, and yet I'm holding all this other stuff back. And God designed marriage to be the ultimate expression of self-sacrificial love. And the problem is that this design has been ignored. Men and women have neglected God's design, and they've placed someone else or something else as the priority in their lives, which destroys the relationship. And I know that the pushback, because I've heard this in conversation of talking to people, say, well, what about our kids? What if I prioritize the kids? I mean, we'll stay together, we'll stick at it, because the kids are the priority now. What would you say? What would you say to your work colleague who says that? What would you say to someone in church who says, look, we're really struggling in our marriage, and I need to not really pay attention to what my husband thinks or my wife thinks, but I need to prioritize what my kids think. You know what I say? See, when your kids are 18, they'll drop you like a hot potato. They'll come looking to you for money for interrailing when they're 21. They'll want help with their wedding reception financially. And when their mates arrive, even when they're like 9 years old, you're like, get out of town, Dad, you're not cool. Your kids have not committed death till death do us part, but your husband or wife has done that in the presence of God in marriage. And I want to say to you too, if God has given you a husband or a wife, then it's really unfair to offload emotionally on your 14-year-old. Don't look to your 8-year-old or your 28-year-old for the friendship and support and love that God has designed for you to get from your husband or your wife, another grown-up, an adult. Don't get your emotional needs met by your toddler. It's unfair. They'll figure out as they grow up that they have actually been mistreated by you, and you've burdened them with a role that was never designed for them to carry to primary school. That's why God gave you a grown-up. I absolutely love what Tim Keller says in his book on marriage. People are appalled when they get criticisms from their spouses. It's never happened to me, but that's a joke, by the way. They immediately begin to think they married the wrong person. But you must realize that it isn't ultimately your spouse who is exposing the sinfulness of your heart. It's marriage itself. Marriage doesn't so much bring you into confrontation with your spouse as confront you with yourself. Marriage shows you a realistic, unflattering picture of who you are, and then takes you by the scruff of the neck and forces you to pay attention to it. Those of you who are married or have been married would have to acknowledge this. An unflattering, realistic picture of yourself. Nakedness. Who is the person in my life who most has to deal with my disorganization? Rachel. Who is inconvenienced the most by me not keeping time? running late. Rachel, if I am lazy and emotionally cold, then my friends might make fun of me and roll their eyes and say, oh, sure, Michael, he's always too busy to even really pay attention to what's going on in our WhatsApp group. And they might distance themselves from me and not tell me what's going on in their lives or in the lives of their children or their families or their parents. They might not share that information with me anymore because they're like, well, sure, Michael's not that interested in us. And they could pull back in friendship. But Rachel doesn't have that option. We share a bed, we share a home. If I am lazy and emotionally cold, she's got to deal with it majorly because we've committed to one another. She can't just say, oh, that's Michael, you know what he's like. She has to feel and deal with the reality of my sinfulness. And she is the means by which God is going to transform me to be more like Jesus because she has to repeatedly confront me with my sin. She's really good at that. And when I realize that she is most impacted by my sinfulness, it's a motivation to change because I love her. Deeply. I don't want her to have to suffer the consequences of my disorganization or laziness. And it transforms and changes me, not out of fear, but out of love, to become the person that God has designed me to be. On the 29th of December 2005, Rachel said, nothing but death shall separate us. And I said, nothing but death shall separate us. And we meant it. Not career, not ministry, not money, not volunteering in the church, not kids or colleagues or parents or ambitions or gym attendance or gaming or phone use. Nothing. God didn't put a parent and a child in the Garden of Eden. So if you are checking out of your marriage and justifying it on the basis of the fact that you are caring for your kids really well, then you're ignoring God's grand design for marriage that he's placed you in, and you need to turn your heart and your attention to your husband or your wife and to love them. Marriage is a priority. Marriage is the priority. It's not like you just get some help and continue on with life as normal. It radically transforms every other relationship you have. And it's also a picture. It's also a picture. Ephesians 5, 32-33. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage is given in some way to display the relationship between Christ and the church. If you were to conduct a survey of your friends, of your family, of people randomly walking the streets in Green Island, and you were to say, what's marriage all about? I wonder what the feedback would be, what the answer would be, what the response would be. What is the point of marriage? There'd be a variety of answers. But this friendship is designed to display something of Christ's love as the bridegroom for his bride, the church. So that means, bad news, wives, marriage is not about you. Bad news, husbands, marriage is not about you. This is not about you. It's about Jesus and his church. It's designed by God to display, to be a picture of his sacrificial love for the church. In marriage, you can taste something of the intimate knowledge and care that God has for you. Marriage is intended to be a vision. People are supposed to get a glimpse of heaven as they see your marriage. That's the point of it. It's not about you. It's not. You're not the center of your marriage. Jesus is. The reason you are married is to display something of the kindness and grace of God towards you in your weakness. He loved us when we were unlovable. And when we ignore his design, it goes horribly, horribly wrong. And we end up destroying ourselves and destroying others. If your car runs on diesel, and you arrive at the forecourt of the garage, and there's a long queue for diesel, but there's nobody at the unleaded pump, so you go, hey, I could get fuel in my car really quick here. And you could jump a queue. You could be first in line, and you could get fuel into your car and think, hey, I jumped the queue. Everyone would think, you're an idiot. That car's not designed to run on that fuel. Or you could arrive at the garage forecourt, and you could say, hey, unleaded's a lot cheaper than diesel. My car runs on diesel, but it'd be cheaper for me to put the unleaded in. And you ask your mate about it, and they say, don't be an idiot. Don't put that fuel in your car. You'll destroy it. It might seem like a good idea. It might seem like it's less costly. It might seem like it makes sense. You're going to jump the queue. You're going to save money. And in the short term, hey, I'm a winner. But in the long term, and the not too very long term, you're an idiot. And I know people have been mad at me and the churches that I've served in because we've not clapped our hands and thrown a party to invite blessing on something that God has said, don't do it. God has explicitly said in his word not to do it, and then church gets a hard time when we don't bless it or endorse it. And I've never, ever found it easy, but it is not loving or kind to fill a diesel car with unleaded petrol and then wave the car out of the forecourt with a big smile on your face saying, have a great trip. It's unloving, it's evil, and it's cowardly. And I use those words deliberately. Young people, I want you to hear me on this. Dating is not the right environment for evangelism. I'm not saying all Christian guys are better than non-Christian guys, or that all Christian girls are nicer than non-Christian girls, because I know some of them. I'm saying that when you are a Christian, entering into marriage with someone who does not believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord is forbidden. Do not be unequally yoked with believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It can't be any more plain. Don't do it. Marriage is to be a display of Christ's love for the church. How can you possibly do that with someone who does not share your convictions about Jesus? Marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And we'll talk about sex and intimacy next week and children. How can we possibly be fruitful and multiply as God has directed us to if we do not have a man and a woman in the relationship? It's the only relationship that enables that purpose to be fulfilled. Don't do it. I understand that people have desires. I understand that people have longings and hopes, and I've been with people who have wept because they've said, does this mean I will never be in a married relationship with someone that I love? I've been with parents who have said, will this mean that my son... Will this mean that my son is on his own for the entirety of his life? And so I don't want to be cold or heartless towards people in complex or difficult situations and circumstances. But it is unloving and unkind to applaud what God has forbidden. In each of the situations where I or we as a church have acted to prevent the destruction of marriage, and to protect the institution of marriage, we've done this because marriage is not about individuals or the couples. It's given as a gift for you, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus' love for you and me. That love sent him to the cross. When we were far from perfect, when we were in the pit, He died and rose again when we were far from any kind of condition that would cause God to applaud. The love of God moves towards us in our weakness. The love of God moves towards us when we are at our worst, when we are in the pit. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling, this is a hard lesson because I've really got this wrong, I want to say to you, God loves you right where you are. If you're in a set of circumstances to say, well, I wish I knew this 2 years ago, or I wish I knew this 3 years ago, it's all right saying this now, what do I do now? I say, well, do you know what you do now? You experience the grace of God right now, the love of God that is for you, because he still pursues sinners. Jackie said it right at the start of our service, sit with me. If you're in a situation now, you're thinking, oh, that's a bit awkward, sit with me. Come to Green Island Baptist Church. You're welcome here. Regardless of what's happened in the past, regardless of what's in your present, sit with me. The Lord loves you right where you're at, and he wants to transform and change you. If you're in a situation where you can't stop doing something, if you can prevent that trajectory forward into a future that is explicitly forbidden by God, I want to say to you, pull the brakes. Stop it. Don't continue on a destructive path. You're putting the wrong fuel in the car. He loved us when we were unlovable. Not always, but when marriages break up or reach breaking point, and I've been with people in these situations frequently, I hear the story of, he wasn't being a husband to me, so I pulled back. Or she wasn't being a wife, so I withdrew from her. And there's a gradual independence from one another. That's generally how it works. Your feelings are hurt, and then your actions follow, and there are consequences. Someone was cold, someone didn't pay attention, someone didn't leave their parents behind, someone didn't completely open themselves up to you. There was a lack of intimacy, there was a lack of love, there was no romance, it was just like, he just thinks I'm a slave. All those things. And as a result, then the individuals in the relationship pull back from one another. And Tim Keller, again, really helped this week by something he said. He talks about how a relationship with children is different. I'm summarizing here, but he says this. When they arrive, they soil their nappies, children, this is. They cry a lot. They interrupt your plans. They puke on you as you're about to leave the house. They wake you in the middle of the night. You get nothing from them, but the child needs you, so you're willing to serve them. Care for them. Act in loving ways towards them. And the choice to act in love towards them means that even if they are 27 years old and a total disaster, your heart is bound up with them. In love, because you acted in loving ways towards them. If you're in a situation right now where there is tension and trouble, don't pull back. Choose to love. Act in loving ways and your heart will follow. God shows his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's make sure as we think about marriage, and I know there's loads of stuff I haven't said, there's loads of aspects that I haven't covered. We'll be here all week trying to set a context to say marriage is a priority. And maybe today or maybe in the week ahead, you need to talk to your husband or your wife and say, something else has gotten in the way. Marriage is a priority. Marriage is a picture. Make sure you're not in a full-time job and a part-time marriage. To be a picture of Christ's love for the church, which is a priority. And he loved us when we were unlovable. God loves you this morning, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been. He loves you, and I hope that you can taste his grace and know his strength for the days ahead. Let's pray before we share in the table of the Lord. Father in heaven, we bow before you and give you thanks that your word has come to us in a language that we can understand. We thank you that you deal with real issues, that you force us to look at the unflattering pictures of who we are. And we pray that you would help us to love those in our lives who irritate us and anger us. Help us, especially in the church, to protect the institution of marriage, to hold it up in a world that has muddied it, a world that is confused about it, and help us to show your wisdom, not just in what we say, but in how we live. Pray for the marriages in this church and ask, Lord God, that by your grace, in your mercy, you would supply us with strength so that we might live for you and picture to the world the love that you have for us. For us, in Jesus' name, we ask it.